Can I invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32? Today, we're continuing on with a theme of reboot, and today the message is entitled Walking with a Limp. All right, so we're going to read about Jacob, walking with a limp. And so if you can, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. We're going to start reading from verse 24. So Genesis chapter 32 from verse 24. Let's follow along. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that God is so refreshing, God, to come into your house, especially when it's a cold, rainy day outside. And we thank you for your presence here, God, that follows us wherever we go. We thank you for the time of worship, Lord, that we're able to give to you, God, and just the time of offering and prayer and song. And now we come humbly to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. Father, and to that end, God, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, God. We love you in this place, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Like I said, we're continuing going through our theme of reboot, which is basically going back to some of the values that we've been birthed at as a church. And it's not that we've lost these values, or it's not that we've misplaced them in any way, but it's just a way of reminder for us and what that's about. And really today, I want to talk a little bit about SP attitude, but a good kind of attitude, not the attitude that some of you guys give me sometimes, but a good kind of attitude. And we'll say it this way, if we take it in the scope of things, it's your attitude that will determine your altitude. So turn to your neighbor, say, "Hey, good looking." It's your attitude that will determine your altitude. In other words, how high you get to go in God. You have to understand, in life, there are many things going to be thrown our way. Some very good things, some very bad things. We're going to encounter all different kinds of experiences, great mountaintop experiences, also experiences deep down into the valley. But in all these things, it's really the measure of a man or a measure of a Christian, a measure of our faith is really how we respond to those situations. A Christian is not a person that nothing bad happens to, okay? That doesn't exist. That never existed. If you look all through the scriptures, especially, we did this a few weeks ago, look through the passage of Hebrews 11, which is the hall of faith, and you had great things happen to people, and you had very bad things happen to people. And so the measure of a Christian is not that bad things happen to you, or you never have bad things happen to you, but the measure of the Christian is how they respond when they encounter these kind of situations. When things look bleak, when things are just downright horrible, how will the man or woman of faith respond? This is what I mean by SP attitude. You know, how are we going to face adversity? How are we going to face things that come our way that may not be the best things in our life? Because, see, sometimes you have to recognize, and I learned this lesson, I'll share in a moment, but many times there are so many silver linings that are in the midst of a storm that we face. But if we merely focus on the storm, then we'll miss out on what God may have for us in that storm. Last week, I was gone. I miss you guys. I was gone for like 9 days. It seemed like it was a year. It took so long. I went from, I left last Monday, and I flew to L.A. I was there for one night for a meeting. Then I took a flight on Tuesday to Dallas. I was in Dallas for 3 days. And then I went to New Jersey to speak at a retreat that I was actually in Pennsylvania in the Poconos Mountains. And then I went back to New York and had a few days of meetings and then came back to Hong Kong. And the whole time I was sick. I got sick during the retreat, I guess. And my throat, I had a sore throat one night. And then I guess we were praying too loud. I was praying too hard. And so I hurt my throat. And then my doctor said the cold or my sore throat went down to my, and I basically got laryngitis. So I was speaking really funny. You heard me a few weeks ago. And that persisted, and now I have a cough. And so I was sick through this whole time. But this is the silver lining I want to talk to you about. And so I'm on my way to New Jersey. So I'm catching the flight to Dallas, and I overslept. And so I was in a hotel 30 minutes from my flight, and I'm preaching that night in the Poconos Mountains. So I have a two-hour drive after I land in Newark, and I totally overslept. I was supposed to, my flight was at 8 o'clock in the morning. I woke up at 8 o'clock, and I was 30 minutes away. I had to return the rental car. I was nuts. I just threw everything into a bag, got into the car. I was driving like 120 miles an hour. Actually, I was driving 70. No one's going to care. I was booking, man. And I dropped the car off, and thank goodness I was able to catch another flight because I was supposed to go Austin to Newark, and instead I found a direct flight. I was going to get there on time, but there's a huge storm in New Jersey. It actually closed JFK, LaGuardia, and Newark Airport. The storm came in, so everything happened. I got stuck at the airport for 7 hours. But the worst thing is I get on the plane, and first of all, the plane's late, so they switch gates. So I get on the plane, and they sit in the gate for a while, and then they get onto the runway, and I was stuck on the runway for 2 hours. And we would have stayed there, but they had us come back because FAA rules say you cannot stay longer than 2.5 hours on the plane, or else they have to reimburse the passengers. American Airlines don't want to reimburse anybody. And so they go back to the gate, they let us off, and they basically say, do whatever you want, we're going to call you back. They call us back, we get back into the plane, we wait at the gate for another hour, get on the runway, and then Newark doesn't let us in. So we have to go back after 2 more hours, back to the gate. You know, I mean, it was just nuts. And then, but during this one interlude of this time, I knew the World Cup was playing. And so I go to right in the middle of the terminal where the gate is. They give us an indiscriminate amount of time. We don't know when the plane's going to be ready or when the storm's going to subside. And so we get off, and I'm watching this Netherlands are just beating the pants off of Spain. Forgive me for any Spanish people here. Man, you guys got killed. And so the Netherlands, the Dutch, are just killing these guys. And so I'm sitting at this bar of this place called Gas Monkey. I don't know what the heck this is. Apparently it's some TV show that's doing really well in the States. So I'm sitting in this bar in Gas Monkey, and the guy next to me is a really rambunctious guy. There's no seats in the restaurant, only in the bar. And so, you know, usually respectable pastors don't like to sit in bars. But there's no seats. So I sat in the bar, I ordered some tacos, and I was watching the Netherlands against Spain. And so it's enjoying my time, waiting for, you know, whenever we're going to fly off to Newark. But the guy next to me, a guy named Dean, he keeps like talking to me throughout. And so finally I'm waiting for him to ask the ultimate question that usually shuts people up right then and there. They ask me, what do you do for a living? And you guys know my strategy. I've shared this many times. If I want to have a conversation, if I'm feeling really jovial and I want to talk with the person and engage, I'll usually say I'm a motivational speaker, which is true. It's not a joke, right? It's not a lie. I that's what I do. I'm here to motivate you into faith, and so that's what I do. Sometimes I'll get a little crafty and I'll say I'm a life coach, which is what I do as well. Right? I'm coaching you in life, so I'm not lying. But when I'm really tired, when I'm sleepy, especially on the plane, especially when I want to watch the World Cup and enjoy my tacos, I'll usually say I'm a pastor missionary. And as soon as I say that, the end of conversation right there. Usually, but this guy, for whatever reason, this guy Dean, he looks over and he says, you know what? You remind me of Joseph Prince. I was like, what? I look nothing like Joseph Prince. Joseph Prince looks feminine. You know what I mean? It's like the hair and I was like, what? I was like half offended. What? Joseph Prince? You know, and because he apparently watches television, he watches service. He doesn't really go to church. He watches service on TV, and I guess Joseph Prince comes out. So he's the only Bible teacher that he knows. And so I'm Asian, he's Asian, you know. So in any case, that's what he says. So we get in this huge conversation, and it's amazing. The guy, we start talking, and again, this is just my heart. I just want to watch the game. I want to eat my tacos. Excuse me. I want to get on my flight. I'm going to miss service if I don't get on that flight right away. And this guy just keeps talking, and he's talking to everyone else as well. He's buying everyone a round of drinks. You know, he's doing shots with everybody. And then he learns something. He says, you want a shot? I said, no. You know, he goes, oh, yeah. You know, pastors don't do that kind of stuff. And then he started getting deep. I mean, he's getting inebriated. He's getting drunk at this stage. But then he starts getting deep, and he says, you know, you're in China. I says, yeah. So what do you think about Buddhism? Right? I mean, what do you think about this? Because, you know, Christianity, it's all about love and grace. So when you talk to a Buddhist, do you tell him that it's like evil? Or what do you say to him? You know, and I'm trying to eat my taco, and I'm like, oh, jeez. Dude, kind of crazy question. I mean, this is like a really good question. And my immediate response, I said, yeah, that's demonic, but I didn't do that. Because I know that's not what he's asking for. And you know when you're in these situations and God kind of drops a nugget, that's what happened to me. I'm sitting there and I just tell him, well, you know, I said, it's just a way of living your life. And then I quoted some scripture, you know, John 14:6, only Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and life. You know, and I'm talking, and I could tell that he's not very impressed with my answer. And, you know, he's kind of got this look like, yeah, okay, that's, you know, okay. And then God drops this nugget. It's actually from a sermon I gave years ago. And I said this. I say, Dean, check this out, man. I said, you place any figure. And I went back to the Luke passage. You place any figure on the cross, and you put that figure on the cross and have the thieves look to that figure and ask him the question, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You know, and I said, hey, put Buddha on the cross. And I was telling him, you know, who he is, Siddhartha Gautama, you know, Indian, left his family. I'm giving the whole history of Buddhism to this guy. And I said, put Buddha on the cross. Have the thief look to Buddha and says, Buddha, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What is Buddha going to say? Follow the Eightfold Path? You know, go meditate, do something? He can't say anything. You know, I said, put Muhammad. You know, Islam, put Muhammad on the cross. Have the thief look to Muhammad and say, Muhammad, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Muhammad can't say anything. And then I said, hey, people in this society, we worship money. And so put Bill Gates or Warren Buffett on the cross, you know, and have them look to these guys and say, hey, remember me when I come in your kingdom. And I turned to this new friend of mine. I said, Dean, the only person that could say anything worthy was Jesus the Christ. And when Jesus was on that cross, the thief looked to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I said, remember what Jesus said? Today, you shall be with me in paradise. And you should have seen the look on his face. I should have taken a picture. If you've ever seen anyone whose mind was blown away, I'm talking about, I could see steam coming out of his ears. It was like, and he just sat there, and this is literally what he said. He goes, dude, you blew my mind. This is a verbatim. And he was just, and then he shared some of his story. He's actually grew up in an Orthodox Jewish family. And so he went through bar mitzvah, did the whole deal. And then he actually got saved. He got baptized, but he really wasn't living, you know, for the Lord at all. And he started sharing all these things with me. And it was amazing this time. And then because he's from Israel, and I said, hey, you know what, I've been to Israel. And then he looked at me again. His mind was blown away again. I'm saying, you should have seen the look on his face. He's like, what? You've been to Israel, man? Whoa, dude. Now, he was not a surfer. That's more Californian. This guy is a Dallas guy. You know, and then he's like, yeah, man, I've always wanted to go to Mount Sinai. I go, Mount Sinai? And I actually had a video on my BlackBerry of our last team to Israel on Mount Sinai, and we're singing that song, When the Sun Goes Up, the Sun Comes Up, and all that stuff. And I show him the video, and his mind gets blown again. I mean, it was just nuts. It's just crazy. And he rededicated his life to the Lord right there on the spot. Crazy thing is, they announced my flight, and so I had to go to the gate. The dude wouldn't let me go. He was hugging me. He started praying for me, and he just would not let me go. He gave me the biggest hug, and I said, "Bro, I gotta go. I gotta catch my flight." You know, and then I got stuck on the tarmac for another 2 hours before we got out of Dallas. But it was amazing. Right? And so sometimes, I mean, I was literally stuck in a storm, but there's always silver linings. And it's great. I felt so bad to the organizers of the retreat, because I actually got to the retreat center at 1:30 in the morning from the flight, and then started off in the morning and whatnot. And so the senior pastor had to preach that night, and thankfully he was there to do that. I felt so bad, but when I shared the story with people, you know, everyone understood, oh, you know, you were delayed because of Dean. God wanted you to minister to one of his children that was estranged, you know, but, you know, this simple situation. And I thought, man, that's right. You know, the crazy thing is, I mean, we're talking about SP attitude. I'm going to be really honest. I had a pretty bad attitude. You know, I just wanted to watch the football game and eat my tacos and get on my flight. Those were actually darn good tacos, by the way. All right, there's something he said to be for Tex-Mex. And yet, you know, thankfully when the opportunity came, I changed my attitude and God really, really began to move. It was awesome. I felt so refreshed during that time. Romans 8:37, it's the beautiful passage about God's love and how conquering the love of God is. And then it says in verse 30, it says, but in all these things, he's talking about all these things that happen, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. It's the Greek word nikeo, which we get the word Nike from. It's warrior, it's victorious. And he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We don't conquer, but God conquers through us. But it's going to be our attitudes in check. Paul will also say in Ephesians 6:10-12, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Listen, friends, when you signed up to be a child of God, you also signed up to be in God's army. You signed up to be a soldier. You're a Christian soldier in the army of God. You and I are in a war. There's nothing less than that. Paul tells Timothy in the beginning of his letter to his spiritual son, 1 Timothy 1, starting at verse 18, and then he ends the letter at 6:12, and he tells Timothy the same thing. Timothy, fight the good fight. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Fight the good fight. In this fight, in this battle that we're in this war that we're waging, we got to understand that every one of us, we're flawed in some way. We're all flawed figures. Some of us tragically flawed. Some of us, our flaws are as a result of our sins. Unfortunately, some of our flaws are as a result of someone else's sins. Whatever the case, we need to fight and contend for victory and wholeness. We must not give up the fight. We must fight the good fight of faith. In 1962, as a couple, scientists, Victor and Mildred Gertzel, they published a revealing study of 413 famous and exceptionally gifted people. This book was entitled Cradles of Eminence. They spent years trying to understand what is it that produces greatness in people. They set out to study, is there a common thread that might run through each of these extraordinary people's lives? What was it? And surprisingly, the most outstanding fact that virtually all of them, 392 out of the 413, and this was their discovery, out of these people, 392, they had to overcome very difficult obstacles in order to become who they were. Isn't that amazing? They looked at it. They're trying to find what was the common thread that runs through people of greatness. And these were, in the world, judged as people that were considered great. And they found that this one thread that wove through almost every single one of these 413 profiles they came up with, and they realized that every single one of them had to overcome very difficult obstacles to become who they were. Let me just read some of them to you. One of the exposés was a man named Johnny Fulton. Johnny Fulton was run over by a car at the age of 3. He suffered crushed hips, broken ribs, a fractured skull, and compound fractures of his legs. It looked like he wouldn't even live, but he would not give up. In fact, he was one of the first recorded to run the half mile in less than 2 minutes. Walt Davis became totally paralyzed by polio when he was 9 years old, but he did not give up. He became the Olympic high jump champion in 1952. Crazy. Shelley Mann was paralyzed by polio when she was 5 years old, but she would not give up. She eventually claimed 8 different swimming records for the U.S. and won a gold medal at the 1956 Olympics in Melbourne, Australia. In 1938, Karoli Takacs, a member of Hungary's world champion pistol shooting team and sergeant in the army, lost his right hand when a grenade he was holding exploded. But Takacs did not give up. He learned to shoot left-handed and won gold medals in the 48 and 52 Olympics. Crazy. Huh? You know that adage, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade? This is exactly what these guys did. Lou Gehrig. Lou Gehrig actually was my first sports hero. Lou Gehrig, the Iron Man, he was such a clumsy baseball player that the boys in his neighborhood would not let him play on their team. But Gehrig was committed. He did not give up. Now he's in the Baseball Hall of Fame. He's one of the most legendary Yankees of all time. Woodrow Wilson could not read until he was 10 years old. Can you imagine? Can you imagine one of our kids not reading till they're 10? We have names for kids like that. We're not going to say them right now. But he was a committed person. He never gave up. And he became the 28th president of the United States of America. Now let me see if you can guess this person. At the age of 7, he had to work to help support his family. He quit school. At the age of 9, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. At 23, he went into debt and became a partner in a small store. At 26, his partner died, leaving him a huge debt. By the age of 35, he had been defeated twice when running for a seat in Congress. At the age of 37, he won the election. At 39, he lost his re-election bid. At 41, his 4-year-old son died. At 42, he was rejected for a land officer role. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he was defeated for the nomination for vice president. At 49, he ran for Senate again and lost again. At the age of 51, do you know who this person is? He was elected president of the United States of America. During his second term in office, he was assassinated. But his name lives among the greatest of U.S. presidents in history. Is obviously Abraham Lincoln. He never gave up, and he fought until the end. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what? Now you can see what this couple was trying to come up with. They saw this thread ran in extraordinary people. They did not give up. They did what Paul told his spiritual son to do. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And see, when the people of God, when obstacles are thrown away and the people of God just stand up and fight, incredible things happen in our lives. We read here in Genesis 32 about a person, this guy Jacob, that decided to fight. And we're just going to use this narrative to bring us through. And there's something that I want to say through it all at the end of this thing. So to give you a little background of Genesis 32, you have Jacob. Jacob now must face his brother Esau. There's no more hiding. There's no more, if you know the story, Jacob, at earlier in his life, the last time he saw his brother Esau, he robbed Esau of his birthright. I mean, he literally lied, cheated, and steal, went before his dad and, you know, covered himself in hair because Esau was all hairy and Jacob was very smooth skinned. And he lied to his father and received the blessing of his father that really began to carry him through all these things. So now he needs to encounter him for the first time since he deceived him from his inheritance. And Jacob is scared. He is scared. He sets a strategy and he implements a strategy. He sends his family on ahead of him, just thinking that you know, if something happens to him, that at least they're going to be safe and all these things. And now he's totally left alone to pray. And that's where we're going to pick up this narrative. Moses, in writing the passage of Genesis, is giving us this perfect picture of this Christian battle. Jacob is in a predicament that he caused himself. His deception, his sin, brought Jacob to this place, to this divine moment of reckoning. It was Jacob's actions that bring him to this place, and now he must face seemingly his enemy. Now he must face and basically pay the piper for what he has done. And so Moses gives us this perfect picture of what the battle is like. Hosea actually will give us this snapshot. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 2 to 4, he said, "The Lord has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us." This is the battle, the wrestling that many of us are doing. Number one, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone. If you have a pen, circle that word, alone. "And a man wrestled with him until daybreak." Now, the man who wrestled, this is what's typically in Scripture called a Christophany. And if you're unfamiliar with this word, basically there's a word called theophany and also a Christophany. And what basically means, it's an appearance of Christ before his revealing. In other words, before we get to the passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels, we see instances all through the Scriptures where Jesus appears in a form, in some appearance before a man. In this case, this Christophany, Jesus appears, and he's that man, the angel, that now wrestles with Jacob. And so, number one, then Jacob was left alone. Number one, the battle will be done alone. The battle will be done alone. This type of battle, this reckoning, oftentimes is done alone. Either meaning in physical isolation or in the lonely battle of the mind. It is a solitary battle. Now listen, this is really important for us to understand. We may ask for the intercessions of others, for our friends or family to engage and help us through this. But listen, this fight is your fight. And your fight alone. No one can fight this battle except for you. This is your fight. Turn to your neighbor and says, good looking, this is your fight. Right? We cannot pawn off this battle to somebody else. See, there'll be moments in our life, there'll be moments in time where there's reckoning that happens. When the battle comes forefront, when the battle comes to us, it's our battle. You can't sit on the sidelines anymore. You can't expect everyone else to fight. I mean, they're going to fight with you and for you and all these things, but you got to make sure, you have to take up arms. So this is your fight. This battle is your battle. It will be done alone. I remember years ago when I started learning about intercession, and I started learning that God gifted people with intercession, and there were intercessors, and I started recruiting people, and over this period of time, God gave me a lot of favor to recruit intercessors, and they would pray for me. Well, I was speaking at this retreat in Toronto, and I was at this retreat, and I was speaking with another speaker, and this speaker brought his personal intercessor, and she was this old woman, actually quite well-known in kind of the Korean-American community, and she had a really strong prophetic gift. And so everyone was coming to her and getting prophetic words. And so I wanted a prophetic word. And so but I was like really cool, you know, so I didn't want to rush because, you know, let her minister to the students. At the end of the retreat, end of the whole thing, I came to her, and I had been waiting days. And I came to her and I said, hey, you know, so-and-so, could you pray for me? And she was, sure. And then it seemed like ages, she just closed her eyes and she laid her hand on my head or my shoulder or something, and just silence for the longest time. I'm thinking maybe she's really downloading some good stuff from God. You know, she's going to like give me like, you know, a 10-page prophetic word or something. And then she basically says three words to me. That's all she said. She was praying for me and my eyes are closed. I'm ready to receive from the Lord. And she said, busyness is laziness. I was like, huh? That's all she said. That was it. Amen. And I was like, what? I was waiting days for that word. And it was just busyness is laziness. But I knew exactly what she meant. It was right on the dot. You know what I started doing? I started pawning off my duty to pray. I started giving my battle to somebody else. And I most of us say this, you know, these guys are much more gifted in prayer than I am. You know, like my gift is to preach. And so I'll preach. I'll let these guys pray, and I'll just preach, and I'll minister. And God, you know how God has the ability with that arrow, just sharp, right at the heart. I mean, right where it hurts, right where you need to hear it. Busyness is laziness. And I was like, whoa, ouch. But it was so true. And that's literally what I did. This battle that was my battle, I pawned it off to other people. Right? And, you know, as a result of that, I become ineffective in my witness. Because this is my fight. I mean, I appreciate the intercessors. I appreciate the gifted people that pray. I appreciate the support system. I appreciate all these things. But when push comes to shove, this is my fight. Do you know what I mean? When push comes to shove, this is your battle. You need to take up arms. You can't pawn this and give this to other people. You have to take it up yourself. The battle will be done alone. And I totally repented that day. I did. I literally, afterwards, she gave me that word. I really felt the conviction of God. I literally went to a corner of the room, got on my knees, and just started repenting. I said, God, forgive me for sitting on the sidelines of my battle. Forgive me for giving the pawning off my responsibility to somebody else. That's not their responsibility. I mean, I appreciate their prayers. It's good support. This is my fight. You know, and I felt restored after that. And since then, I mean, I still rely on intercession and that kind of stuff. I do. I still have people pray for me all the time. But I'm not going to let go of my duty as well. I'm not going to let go of my responsibility. This is my fight. This is my warfare. Amen? You guys understand what I'm saying? Right? The battle will be done alone. Number 2, verse 25. He says, and when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with it. Number two, the battle will cost. The battle will have a price. Listen, anything worth anything costs something. I mean, people always talk about, you know, oh, I got this for free. You didn't get it for free. Someone else paid for you. There's nothing free in this life. Right? Someone else paid the price so you can have something that's free in this regard. The battle that we're in, this war that we wage, it's going to cost us some sleep. It's going to cost us some effort. It's going to cost us some time. It may cost us some energy. Some of you may fast. It may cost you some meals. But it's going to cost us something. Wrestling believers may obtain glorious victories, yet will come off with broken bones. It's a reality. Because the scripture says, because when we are weak, then we are strong. Weak in ourselves, but strong in God. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul says, therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Listen, whenever we are fighting, we'll often be confronted with the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? If it is, then get off your butt and start fighting. It's going to cost us something. It may cost us energy. It may cost us some friendships that we have to let go to pursue Christ. It may cost us money. It may cost us our precious time, our energy. Again, like I said, for some of us, it may cost us meals because we'll fast in the midst of this battle. Whatever the reality, just know it's going to cost you something. Understand, you know, count the costs. It's going to cost us something, but it's going to be so worth it. The battle will be done alone. The battle will cost. Number three, verse 26. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The battle requires perseverance. The battle requires perseverance. You must break through discouragement and press in no matter what. The accuser of the brethren is going to come around you and say, just give up. Just quit. It's not worth it. Just let go. And you got to just sink your feet into the battle even more. You know, and even the angels tells Jacob, Jacob, just let go. Just give it up, man. Right? You ain't going to get anything here. Just stop it. And people around you are going to tell you to give up. People are going to talk about your circumstances. They're going to tell you and scream at you, just let it go, man. Just slow down. But you must persevere because the battle requires perseverance. Romans 5, 4 and 5. And perseverance, well, it comes proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. We got to come to that place where we refuse to let go. And just simply say like Jacob, no, I'm not going to let you go. Right? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. No, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying until something happens. I'm going to push. No, I'm going to keep giving. I'm going to keep sowing into the kingdom until the release comes into my life. It's this constant perseverance that going after it. Right? We're going to cry out to God, not to test the quality of my lungs. I'm going to cry out to God because I want God to bless me. Right? It's important for us to come into this place. Fervent prayer, effective prayer, giving of ourselves, just throwing ourselves into the battle and persevering no matter what. Trust me, the enemy is sly. He's good at what he does. We're going to encounter difficulty and the enemy is going to tell you, man, just give it up. Your friends, your parents, people that love you, people that know you, but they're going to give you the worst advice. They're going to tell you, just give it up. Come on, this is not good for your health. And but you got to say, no, I know what God has for me. I know what He wants in my life. And you press in to fight the good fight of faith. I will not let you go unless you bless me. The battle will be done alone. The battle will cost. The battle requires perseverance. Number 4, verse 27. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. This is the big one. This is what I want to spend some time on today, friends. The battle requires honesty. The battle requires honesty. The angel turns to Jacob, and this is the important question. Jacob, what is your name? In other words, what are you known for? Jacob, what is your identity? What are you all about, man? Think about this. Backtrack. Do you remember the last time Jacob was asked that question? His father asked him that question. What is your name? And remember what Jacob responded? He didn't tell the truth. He said, I'm Esau. And he lied. And he stole the inheritance. He wasn't honest then. And God has a way of coming full circle in our life. And He'll bring us back to that divine moment. When Jacob lied to his father, everything changed right then and there. His identity changed. His circumstances changed. His location changed. And now God has him coming full circle. He's now going back to that place, and He asks him the same question. What is your name? And now Jacob has learned through the trial of life. And now Jacob is honest. And this is actually really good. You know, Jacob, his name is Deceiver. That's what he's named after. And so he says, this is who I am. I am Jacob, Yaakov. I am the deceiver. Yes, I lied to my dad. I stole my brother's birthright. I've done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he fesses up. He comes full circle to this thing. He says, this is who I am. Yeah, I messed up. What are we talking about here? We're talking about repentance. We're talking about repentance. We're talking about getting real with ourselves. Getting real with who we are. Understanding the predicament that we're in is because of our actions. See, a lot of times what we want to do when we're in difficult situations, we want to blame other people. We're so good at that. It's not my responsibility. It's not my fault. It's that guy's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my girlfriend's fault. It's my pastor's fault. It's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. And we're blaming other people for our own actions. And because we start blaming other people, we never get free ourselves. We never get free. And we must be honest with God. We must be honest with Him in our battles. We can't blame other people for our predicament. There comes a moment in time that we own up and we say, yeah, I did that. I messed up. Sure, other people were to blame in some areas, but ultimately I'm responsible for my actions, and I'm also responsible for my reactions to things. It's amazing. We have this situation in one of our church plants, and this guy came, and this is crazy. He's blaming a woman in the church for his divorce. His wife left him. He's blaming this person, and so you know we're trying to minister to this guy, and everything else it's everyone else's fault, right? This person did this, and that person did this, and even I mean he actually attacked someone at church. It was a crazy situation. He attacks this person at church, and we confront him that you can't attack. I mean, a guy attacked this woman. You can't attack anyone in church. I mean, I don't know how long you've been in church, but you just don't do that in church. You know, you just don't hit people. You know, you don't try to choke people in church. That just doesn't happen, right? If you believe that happens, you need to find another church because that doesn't happen here, okay? And he says, no, I'm not responsible for my actions. I'm just reacting because this person wronged me. And I said, no, listen. If you want to be free, you need to own up to your own actions. You need to repent. Unfortunately, this person refuses to repent. We can't help him. You can't help any person like that. We, every single one of us, we are personally responsible for our actions and our reactions to things. No matter what. No matter how righteous you've acted and someone wronged you, you are still responsible for your reactions. True breakthrough will require gut-level honesty. Lord, this is who I am. Some of you guys need breakthroughs with the Lord in some areas. It's about time to get honest with God. And just tell Him, God, you know what? I'm really mad at you. So, God, I'm really upset with you about this. Remember the story that I shared with my mom? You know, when my mom passed away, and I was having all these dreams, and every time I dreamt that my mom was alive, and so I'd go through it all over again. And I'd be crying in my bed, and literally, I mean, I'd be curled up like a ball. My wife would have to, you know, just come and console me. And this was happening over months. And then it finally, you know, over a course of events that happened, it finally dawned on me that I was really mad at God. But you know what? I was so religious. I know that we should never be mad at God. My mom is in a great place. And my mom is with the Lord, you know, that's all joy. But yet there was this part of my heart that I didn't even recognize. And so it was actually coming out while I was dreaming in my subconscious. I mean, it was crazy. But God really wanted to minister to me. And I wasn't upset that my mom is in heaven. I was really mad at God in the way that she went to be with the Lord. You know, her liver failed and her body was bloated and she had pneumonia, in and out of consciousness. And deep in my heart, I was really upset with the Lord. But I didn't even know. And so I couldn't even repent because I didn't even know I was mad at God. And then finally, through these course of events, I begin to realize, oh man, I've got a lot of bitterness in my heart towards the Lord. I could finally have an honest moment with God and just simply say, God, you know, I'm not too happy with you right now. I mean, I know that my mom's in heaven and all that stuff, but honestly, I'm not too happy with you in the way that she died. I figure a servant of God should go out better than this. And you know, I was just wrestling with God in that moment of prayer and just feeling just the release because I was just honest. I owned up to my feelings, right or wrong. I owned up to those things and just able to just give them to the Lord. And when you're able to surrender that to God, then God comes and does His redemptive work. I mean, just his amazing work in our lives, right? Breakthroughs in relationships, right, happen. It starts with honesty. Honest about our feelings. Honest about who we are. You know, I remember there was a moment where, you know, my wife and I, we were kind of struggling to kind of to meet, you know, kind of get on the same page. And I was just kind of oblivious, and my wife said something. I'm not going to repeat what she said, you know, but she said something to me that just jarred me. And I was like, really? Is that really what's going on? And you know, before, I was just in la-la land. I mean, I had no idea that my actions and what I was doing was creating this barrier in her own heart. And when she became really honest with me, this is after years, and finally, we went to a whole nother level in our relationship. Is simply because we just got honest with each other. We got honest so we could resolve, right? We can forgive and repent and move on. And it's been wonderful ever since. Right, honey? Amen? For everyone in the back, she went like this, okay? She nodded her head and things. I mean, really, it was that moment of honesty, of honest interaction that finally came to birth and to life. Listen, this is what I felt God download to me as I was praying. Now, this is a different take on this, okay? And so I'm just permission to have some liberty with the text here a little bit. But this is what I felt God speak to me about. Could it be that many of us here are wrestling with God because we're not being honest with Him? Could it be that we are limping from one place to the next because we haven't taken care of our issues? Some of you guys are considering moving jobs to help the situation. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you It's not your job. It's you. It's you. Some of you guys are thinking about different relationships, right? You're thinking, oh, it's this person. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It's not the other person. It's you. You're the problem. You got the issues, right? Change of location is not going to help. Change of job is not going to help. Change of relationship is not going to help. A new wife, a new husband is not going to help. That's sin, by the way, anyway. Okay? The issue is you. Some of us are limping from one station to the next, jumping from one job to the next job. We think it's the job. We think it's the circumstances. It's not. It's not. It's you. You haven't dealt with your stuff. You haven't been honest with yourself or with God. We've been blaming other people for our predicament. We've been pointing fingers instead of looking deep within. The issue is us. The issue is me. Until we come to that place of gut level honesty, that new job is not going to do it for you. I guarantee you, 6 months later, you're going to be doing the same thing you did before. That new relationship is not going to be it. That new whatever you're looking for, that's not the answer, friends. The answer is for you to come before God and say, Lord, there's something in my heart. I don't understand what's going on here. God, I'm mad at you. Or I'm mad at this situation. Or whatever it may be. Right? Could it be? Could it be that we're limping from one place to the next? Again, because we haven't taken care of our issues. And our issues follow us from one place to the next. And we deceive ourselves by saying, well, if I get this, or if I have this, or if I can move here, or if I can do that. And we see those same things following us wherever we go, again and again and again. See, SP, church, you are a strong people. This is what I really respect about you as church members. You are a capable people. I've never seen a group of people as capable as you. Really, I mean, this is my heart, right? I mean, I've never seen such go-getters in my life. I come from Southern California. We're all laid back. We're like cool, you know what I'm saying? And stuff. And I come to Hong Kong, and I see so many driven. It's crazy, because I'm driven myself. And so I always felt kind of out of place, you know, in California. But man, you know, and I feel that same drive that you feel, you know, in that regard. And we are a strong people. We are so good at managing our crap. We are so good at managing our stuff. But you know, not once in the scriptures does God call us to manage our stuff. God calls us to be overcomers. God calls us to kick our stuff, right, out of the blue. I mean, just kick the pants off our stuff. And overcome. I wanted to say something else, but it didn't quite come out very well. And I didn't want to curse either and things. But man, we're such a strong people. Church, let's stop managing and let's start overcoming. Overcoming happens when we express our honesty and our weakness to God. And then God starts working. It's God, the gospel starts working in our life. God begins to move and work, and we bring our heart, our soul, our very being, our honest, our bad things, our good things, our faults, and we blame nobody anymore. We just blame ourselves, and we say, God, this is the predicament I'm in. I created this. Sure, I can blame five other people, but Lord, I'm the one in this situation. I'm the one that's bearing the brunt of this. And so, Lord, I just come to you as I am, broken. And then when we come in that kind of honesty, God begins to move. The psalmist says, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. Right? A broken and contrite heart, an honest heart, God will not despise. Right? Some of us, right? This is what I felt when I was praying. Some of us are needlessly wrestling with God. You think it's some kind of spiritual merit badge to wrestle with God. It's not. It's not. It's not fun. And we are wrestling with God and we're saying, God bless me. God bless me. And God's saying, I really do want to bless you. I mean, my heart is to bless you. I want to give you the kingdom. I want to give you everything. But you got to take care of this stuff. And see, this is how God thinks in his economy. See, I can just bless you without healing you. And I can bless you without healing you, and I can do that, but if I do that, that blessing's going to turn into a curse. The very thing that I want to enlarge your life with, because you're not healed, because you have this stuff, that stuff is going to choke the blessing in your life. And so what God does, he wants to heal us. He wants to free us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to draw near. He wants to set us free. So that when the blessing comes, it's truly a blessing. Right? God ministers out of his infinite wisdom in our life. You know, some of us are wrestling with God needlessly. We're wanting God to bless us. But there's deeper things beyond the surface. And when you're wrestling and wrestling and wrestling, you're wondering, why, God, why are you not blessing me? God, why are you not giving me this, what I want? You know, what I believe you set for me? Why is this thing not happening in my life? And we're wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. And this is the key. God, just like Jacob, has Jacob pinned down. The same thing. God has us pinned down. We're in that humble state. But you got to be honest. God wanted to pin down Jacob, get to the heart of the matter. But Jacob just kept wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. And so God had to make him lame. God had to do something to his hip. And then he asked the question, what's your name? And then Jacob finally gets it. He says, I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I caused this whole mess that I'm in and my family's in right now. And then what is God doing? God blesses him there. But he had to wait for the honesty to come. The last one, number 5. Let's read 28, 29. And he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. The battle. Right? When we're honest, when we get real with God, when we lay it out there, the battle brings transformation and reward. So God changes Jacob's name. He says, Jacob, thank you for your honesty. You are no longer Jacob. You are now Israel, the Prince of God. I mean, promotion. I mean, you went from deceiver to the Prince of God. Right? Totally different. No longer will Jacob be celebrated for craft, artful deception, but now he'll be known for true valor. He should be called Israel, the Prince of God. And the real reward in this whole thing was his presence. God totally changes Jacob's identity. Can you imagine what Jacob felt like? He is in such remorse. He's fearing for his family, fearing for his own life. You know, he thinks Esau is going to kill him. And righteously, he should think that way. And all these things are happening. But God totally changes his identity. And then we know later on that when he goes to see Esau, Esau sees him and weeps and just weeps at the presence of his younger brother. And they reconcile, and they become a family once again. Right? The battle, when we fight the good fight of faith, the battle brings transformation and rewards. Amen? Church, this is reboot. This is classic SP attitude. In the face of trials, in the face of difficulties, keep fighting. Fight the good fight of faith. Again, some of us here are wrestling for no reason whatsoever. You're fighting the same fight over and over and over again. Just be honest. Fix the limp so that you can run the race set before you. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Ask the worship team to come. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. What is your limp today? What is it that prevents you from running the race set before you? Why are we limping, church? What issue does God want to heal you of? What is delaying the blessing of the Lord in your life right now? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him heal you. Let Him love you. Allow God to touch you in that place where you're limping, where you're either emotionally, spiritually, or physically handicapped in the spirit. And just let God touch you in that place, because He's a good God. And let the gospel come and transform your life today. Can I invite you to take this time, the next 10 minutes or so, to just get honest with God? Share with Him your limp. Share with Him your predicament. And then as you get real with Him, just open your heart. Let Him touch your hip. Let Him touch that limp so you can run the race. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I want to encourage you to give your heart to the Lord and just get real. Let's stop blaming others. Let's stop blaming our jobs, blaming our bosses. Let's own up.
God is for us.
I know I said this battle is ours alone to fight. So I don't mean to contradict myself, but that's one value of being part of the church. It's your battle, but we get to fight with you. So we want to pray for you this morning. If you're in a place and you know that there's a battle going on, you are aware of your limp right now. Become very aware by the Spirit. Just right where you're at, as we typically do, can I just invite you to stand where you're at? And all that just simply is just a sign of saying, you know what, I wouldn't mind some prayer today. I know this is my fight, but I wouldn't mind some friends fighting alongside with me. Anyone else? You just feel like, I wouldn't mind some prayer this morning. Just stand where you are. And you guys that are standing, just close your eyes. And just start receiving from the Lord. Now, church, can I invite you to find somebody who's standing? Oh, there's the Juns here in the front. Oh, let's start moving around. Let's be the community of faith. Let's lay hands on somebody. And let's fight with them right now. You that are standing, own your battle. Let's stop blaming others. Thank you, Jesus. More and more grace for our friends right now. For the power of God flowing right now. Anointing. Thank you, God. There it is. The Holy Spirit's touching many of you right now. Just give yourself to Him even more. Deeper. Take our friends deeper and deeper, God. Receive God's strength in the battle right now. I feel like even right now, God's just downloading strategy in your mind of what you need to do as you leave the church today. You're getting very clear understanding right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, take us deeper, God. Take us deeper, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that the battle belongs to you. Victory is the Lord's. And we come into this place, God, and we recognize that we are more than conquerors, God, through Him, through you who loved us. Let your love, God, carry us in the midst of the storms that we face. Let your love carry us, God, in the midst of the most difficult moments of our lives. Let your love, Lord, carry us through. We strengthen and empower our friends in their fight, God. Help them to simply be humble and honest. And everything flows out of that place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're ministering, please continue to do so. The rest of us, let's rise to our feet. Let's sing this song together as a celebration of the goodness of God, and I'll close with a benediction.
God is able, He will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we need, greater than all we have. He has done great things, lifted up, He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In His name we overcome, for the Lord our God is able. God is with us. God is with us. God is on our side. He will make a way far above all we know, far above all we hope. He has done great things, lifted up, He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In His name we overcome, for the Lord our God is able. Lift it up, we defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In His name we overcome, for the Lord our God is able.
Pray. Father, we thank You that You are able, God. You are God. You're the creator of the universe, Lord. You know everything we're going through, God. You know everything that we will go through tomorrow and the days after, Lord. And You are always with us, God. Lord, there's no battle that we'll face alone. You'll always be with us, Lord. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us, God. I especially pray, God, for our friends that stood up today, Lord, that in their battle, Lord, You will be their ever-present help in their time of need, God. You would help them to be honest. All of us, be honest with ourselves. Instead of blaming others, God, from limping from one place to the next, God, that You'd help us to deal with our deep issues, Lord. Lord, bring healing into our lives, God, that we may run the race set before us, God, that we may fight the good fight of faith, Lord. We thank You, God. Watch over us this week, God, as we enter into the battle, Lord. We love You, God. We bless You, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you and say, I love you in Jesus' name. Have a great week this week. Enjoy some refreshments in the back. If you're new, please enjoy your coffee. Have a great week. We'll see you at EMP this week.